Well, we continue in our series, the book of Ephesians, and if you're new to us here at FCC, it is our responsibility as a church, it's my responsibility as a pastor, to teach the whole truth of God's Word, so we set out to teach verse by verse, so that you have a full understanding of God's Word, and with that full understanding, you begin to grow. So if you've missed some of this lesson, they are all online. All the worksheets, all the messages are all online on our website. And you won't miss out at all. But we teach the Word of God and we watch for the miraculous. We teach what God has told us to teach. And then we wait and we look and we keep our eyes open to see where God's working. And where God's working is where we want to be. Because He's already blessing. It's not our responsibility to make new things and start new things and have our own agenda. We believe that church should be pretty simple. Just like Christ began everything in His leadership, it was simple. And so we keep it simple and we watch for Him to be at work and then we join what He's already blessing. This message ends chapter 2 and begins chapter 3, so it's called Unity in Christ, part 2. And before I pray. Now, in our last message, we saw Paul define unity, oneness in Christ. Now, united in Christ is one people, it's one church, it's one body in Christ. And we need to think about that when we are ministering to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to live as one, and we need to pour out the grace of God that's been poured out on us, on all our brothers and sisters in Christ and those who God puts in front of us. We need to do that so that God will be glorified in all that we do. Now, our position is in Christ. And you're going to hear that repeated message, especially in the book of Ephesians. But our position is in Christ. But the things that we do don't always match our position. We question God. We doubt God. We argue with God. We even are unkind and unloving to each other. We are one in Christ, but we don't always act that way. That's one of the hardest things to understand. So, in these first three chapters of Ephesians, we're being told over and over and over, repeated message, you are in Christ, you are in Christ, you are one. Because it is going to be so important that we understand who we are before we understand what we're to do, what we're to be. Number one on your outline, there is only unity where there is peace. And there is only peace where one dies to self and self dies through Christ at the cross. There is only unity where there is peace. Now, from our scripture text last week, we see where Christ is peace. We see in verse 14 of last week's message, for He Himself is our peace, there on your fill-ins. And then we see in verse 15, He establishes peace. And then we see in verse 17, He preached peace. Unity is only going to be found where there is peace. That means there's only peace where Christ is. Number two on your outline. When peace is interrupted, look for a lack of unity. Because in Christ, there is peace. Where peace is interrupted, look for a lack of unity. We are one in Christ. And when that peace is broken, that unity is also broken. So now, we look at this scripture text this week in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Paul gives us some images, some great images of our unity as one body in Christ. So let's pray for this message, and then I'll read our scripture text. Heavenly Father, I thank You again that we come and we can hear Your message in full. And so, Father, now my greatest prayer is that we would hear Your word and that we would be equipped by it. That we would grow in you. That we would grow in maturity because of the truths that are revealed, the truth of your word that's revealed. So, Father, we ask that you would pour your word in and that that understanding would come. And, Father, that you would equip us through your word and that we would then take your word, take the love of Christ out to the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 is our first scripture text. And it says this: "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Now, the first image that I want you to see is in verse 19. And that first image is that Jews and Gentiles are fellow citizens. That's the first image. Now, we can relate a little bit because we are all citizens of the United States. Most of us are citizens of the United States. And here's what happens when you become a citizen of the United States is you receive all these rights. You have all these rights. You have the right to keep and bear arms. You have the freedom of speech. You have freedom of religion. You have a freedom of unlawful search and seizure, and on and on. We have so many rights. But number three on your outline, citizens of God's kingdom only have one right. One right. And that is to be pleasing to the Lord. You know, we as Americans, I mean, we got all kinds of rights. And even if we go into a foreign country, I mean, and all of a sudden our rights, are broken, we're crying out to the United States, "Wait a minute, even though we're in some other country." Well, I want you to know something. You are in another place here on earth. You're a citizen of the kingdom if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is in heaven. So you are here. So if you want to demand for your rights, the rights that you have as a kingdom citizen, then here is your one right. Start demanding it, that you be pleasing to the Lord. Doesn't that change our thinking? I mean, we can go to a foreign country and go, "Wait a minute, I have the freedom of speech." Not here you don't. "I have the freedom to bear arms." Not here you don't. "Oh, but I have all these rights." Not here you don't. But as a citizen of God's kingdom, and you are here, you have one right. Oh, fight for that right. And that right is that you would be pleasing to the Lord. Amen? So in verse 19, we see that being united in Christ, we become one people for one kingdom, serving one God. Now, there are no strangers, there are no foreigners. And in Christ, you are one with the saints. Those are all the believers of the past who have trusted in God. And there on your outline in Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Now, the second image that I want to show you, Paul gives of our unity, is that we are one body in Christ. And that is that in verse 19, we are of God's household. That's the second image that I want you to see of being one body in Christ, that we are of God's household in verse 19. Now, the truth of this verse is that we are not only citizens of God's kingdom, but we are also part of his family. Now, there's a difference there as well. I mean, it's not like heaven is made up of some family members and some citizens, second-class citizens. Because, you know, if you're family, then you would be a first-tier citizen. And then if you're just a citizen, you'd be second-tier. No, no. No, you are all family. First-tier. There is no second tier. You're all family and you're all citizens. That means that you're all spiritually equal. That is how God sees us. That we're spiritually equal because He sees us in Christ. Now the question is, how do we see other Christians? How do we look at those who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Do we see them as equals or do we rate them? We rate them, don't we? We oftentimes rate them in our flesh. They have to participate in certain Bible studies or be a part of certain prayer groups in order to be really strong first-tier Christians. Or you have to dress in a certain way, or you have to sing certain songs in order to be really first-tier Christians. I remember hearing a pastor say that a few Christians in his church started to criticize him because he did not attend the Thursday night prayer meeting. And they actually went to him and they said, you know, Pastor, we're troubled with you because we don't believe that you have a very strong prayer life. And he said, oh, why do you say that I don't have a strong prayer life? And he says, because you don't participate in our Thursday night prayer meeting. And he was very bold and he said, look, do not judge me by what I attend and what I don't attend. I have a family to minister to. And I have meetings almost every night of the week. And I have to minister to my family or I can no longer minister to you. So my attendance of a prayer meeting has nothing to do with my prayer life. And you know what? We can get into that in our flesh. You know why? Because if we attend the prayer meeting, then we're first-tier Christians. And if they don't, oh, those poor second-tier Christians. Have you ever been to a church that had a Sunday night service? I did. I mean, I had a Sunday night service in Las Vegas. 600 in the morning, 150 at night. All the second-tier Christians didn't show. You know, you can't do that to people, right? So we have to be careful of that. So we try to guilt people oftentimes in our flesh, but we try to guilt people into following Christ the way that we follow Christ, right? Number four, being in Christ is about a relationship, not about what you can do for Him in order to look holy. You know, we concentrate on the external, okay? Go, man, you got to go and be in this. You got to go be a part of this. Got to make sure everybody sees you. Pray out loud, you know, stand over here and do this so everybody can see how holy you are. It's a matter of the heart. I want you to have a relationship with Christ. I don't want you to show everybody what you're doing. I want you to have a relationship with Christ because then you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Because in the end, guess what? I'm not the judge and neither are your friends. In the end, you have to know that you have a relationship, a real relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that draws you to His Word, a relationship that draws you to have communication with Him, and a relationship that draws you to fellowship with other believers. You need to know that. But if you miss one meeting, that doesn't mean that you don't have a relationship. So we need to watch that. We are all different in the flesh, but in Christ, we should all be one. That's the point of this first part of Ephesians. Watch out for your standards getting in the way of God's standards. Otherwise, we become just modern-day Pharisees that create our own standards and set God's to the side. In my discipling time with the elder candidates, we read a wonderful book called The Master Plan of Evangelism. And it addresses the things that we face today in church, and the book was written in 1963, and it's as if somebody wrote it last week. It's addressing the problems of the church. But one of the things that was made very clear is that doing church and ministering to the community and teaching the Word of God and showing love in Christ should not be that complicated. And oftentimes that's what we do in churches, is we make it so complicated with our programs. We got to have this, and we got to have this, and this is going to be on Monday night, and this is going to be on Wednesday night, and this is going to be on Tuesday night. And it gets complicated. How are we going to do that? And then you look at the model of Christ, and the model of Christ was so simple. As he gathered some men around him, and he ministered to them. And then as he ministered to them, he said, now go and minister. And they gathered some people around them, and they ministered to them. And they came alongside, and as they ministered to them, those men said, now go out and minister to those. It's simple. But in our flesh, we make it so complicated. And it's not that hard. It's not that hard, people, if you're one in Christ. But if you bring your rights, if you bring your way, if you bring your agenda, because you have always done it that way, then that's your flesh. And boy, is it going to get bumpy. You know, one of the things that's nice about starting FCC is no one here really can say, well, we've always done it that way. We haven't. I mean, it's like, you know, can we pull the grand piano out? Yep. We've always done it that way. We don't have those walls. We came in, 3 weeks ago? And everybody looked out and went, uh-oh, there's no church. Hold on. We're going right in here. And you know what? It wasn't a big deal. We're thankful that they allow us to have the building. Amen? So whether we're in here, whether we're in there, whether you got to shove down a piece of bread before you come in, it's all in Christ. And we give him the glory. It's not that complicated. But if we bring all our ways, man, does it get bumpy. So what do we want to focus on? We want to focus on teaching the Word of God. Now, there will be people that after they hear the Word of God taught, especially now you are hearing this verse by verse, especially in the book of Ephesians, you'll be hearing in Christ. And there will be some of you that go, okay, all right, I get it. You know, and we're only in chapter 2. But the truth is, we really don't get it. We don't really grab it. That's why God's word is a repeated message. And that's why God, not Pastor Tony, that's why God continually says, in Christ, because we don't get it. We think we do in our flesh. I already heard this message. Well, guess what? From Genesis to Revelation, you're going to hear a lot of the same message. And that message is called Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to grow. And we're going to grow and we're going to mature. And he's going to equip us through his word. And he will be blessed. And because he is blessed, we'll be blessed. So look at verse 20 in your Bibles of our scripture text. Verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now the church gets its foundation from first the apostles. It's the divine revelation of the New Testament. Okay? Now, what is an apostle? An apostle is someone who saw Christ and who was sent out by Christ. That's an apostle. Okay? And there were 13 of them. And you have to take Judas out of there. Okay? Who was the 13th? Paul. Okay? Paul was the 13th. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 11 says this on your outlines. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, from Genesis to Revelation is the truth of Christ. Therefore, the New Testament teaching of Christ got everything ready. That's the foundation. Okay? The New Testament got everything ready, the foundation. Now, if you look at verse 20, it says that the prophets also are part of the foundation. Now, these prophets are New Testament prophets. These aren't Old Testament prophets. These are New Testament prophets. And the way that you know that is because they're listed after the apostles. Okay? So these are New Testament prophets. And New Testament prophets are those who spoke the word of God before the canon, before the Bible was really put together as one message. Now, they took the word of God out to the people. They took the whole New Testament out to the people. And they were also the foundation. Now, their work gives way to evangelists and to pastors and to teachers. And we see that in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Look on your outlines. And it says this, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets," there's the New Testament prophets, "and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." And remember, that chronological order fits. That's exactly how it flows. And why did he give them? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." Now, I want you to look at the biblical truth in these two verses in 11 and 12 there. Today we have evangelists. We still have evangelists. Those are those who are sharing the gospel of Christ far and wide. They are taking it out to the people. And then some are pastors and teachers. And those are the ones who are teaching the whole word of God with understanding. Now, in verse 12, it says, "For the equipping of the saints." So why is the word of God to be taught? Why are we to feed the sheep? We are to feed them to equip the church. We are to feed them to equip the believers, to equip the saints. Because in reality, you will become the evangelists. You will become the ones who take the gospel of Christ out to the people. Because evangelists still exist. But they have to be equipped. They have to be equipped with the truth. And then some of you will answer the call and become pastors and teachers. But you have to be equipped. You have to be equipped with the Word of God. And then all of that equipping, all of that sending out evangelists and having and raising up pastors and teachers, all of that is doing kingdom work. And that is that equipping the saints for the work of service, which is building up what Christ is building. Amen? All right, so after the foundation, after the apostles and the prophets, after they've completed the foundation, okay, verse 20, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So there on your outline, cornerstone. Cornerstone is the first major structural part of an ancient building. And it would have had to have been the first thing laid, and it would have had to have been perfectly placed on a perfect foundation. Okay? The sides would have to be cut at perfect angles because every other stone that met up with it, that was fitted together with it, would follow its beginning. So it had to be perfect. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And that is what Jesus is to us, that cornerstone. That's what he is to us as a family of God, to God's kingdom, and to whatever God is building. He is the perfectly set cornerstone on the foundation of what? God's word. That he gave to the apostles and to the prophets. Now look at what God said through the prophet Isaiah. Speaking of Jesus Christ. To the prophet Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation. Foundation is the word of God. Firmly placed, he who believes in it will not be disturbed. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Verse 21. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, the whole building is the church. And the church is perfect, spotless, without defect or blemish. And that is what fitting together means. When it's fit together, it's being fit together perfectly. Why? Because it's matching up to a perfect cornerstone. Building what? A church. In Christ's perfect building, every piece that's being fit together is precisely cut. And you guys know from when Pastor Cliff was here, especially you men know, that when God wants to equip you, he has to take a chisel out and get off some of those burrs, some of those hard edges. Why? Because he's preparing you. He's growing you as you're fitting together. And you have to be perfectly fit. And why does he have to take a chisel? Because this flesh is so hard. So he has to chisel those hard, rough spots. But Christ is perfectly fitting together this building, this church, precisely fit together. It is exactly how Jesus will one day present the church, which is growing with every new believer. He will present the church, his holy temple, to himself. Look at Ephesians 5:27. That he, Christ, might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. All those rough edges that can't fit together unless they're knocked off. Now, let me go back to verse 21 for context. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So in Christ, believers are being fit together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, dwelling carries on the meaning of a permanent home, a dwelling place. God, in the Spirit, makes his earthly place in the church. God, in the Spirit, is in the church, which is built on the foundation of the truth of his word, the truth that the apostles brought, and the truth that the New Testament prophets passed on to evangelists, who passed it on to pastors and teachers, to who this day still pass on the word of God, to evangelists, to pastors and teachers, to evangelists, to pastors and teachers, and it goes on and on. And on the foundation, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, was placed perfectly. And every believer is placed perfectly, who has received the word of God from the evangelists, from the pastors, from the teachers, and the church in which the Spirit of God lives is built. Do you see why it is a must that the church be united in Christ? The church is not just this church. The church is not just the church across town. It is supposed to be every church, every body of believers. It is supposed to be a united church, a huge church, a vast spiritual body. The church is not a building that holds a cross. The church is not a building that holds a Bible. The church is not a building that holds a pulpit. The church is not a building that is seen as sacred and holy. Number five, the church is believers fit together as one in Christ with the Spirit of God in them. Amen? Do you see what the church is? You know, we can get in the flesh and we're going to church. What do you do when the hurricane comes and you don't have church? You're the church. Amen. You're the church. So when we gather together, we're a big church. When we're independent, guess what? We're still a big church. Because we're still one in Christ. God calls pastors and teachers to teach the word of God, to feed his sheep. And that word brings the church together. In the same way that the apostles and the prophets taught, the word of God and the foundation of the church began. The word of God brought the church together. So we're probably safe teaching the word of God. We're probably in a whole lot of trouble when we vary from that. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So now we move to chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, in this letter. And Paul here in verse 1, he begins to pray for these believers in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ," or of Christ Jesus, "for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, "for this reason" speaks of the unifying truths that we shared in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. It's all of those things that we are in Christ. Then he reminds them, the readers, of his imprisonment. Now, at the beginning of this letter, Paul identified himself as an apostle of Christ. Now he gives a little bit more detail and he speaks about his imprisonment. But Paul is not in prison because he robbed someone or because he attacked Rome or he attacked a Roman official. Paul is in prison for one reason only, and that reason is Christ. Why are you here? Christ. What did you do? Christ. Now, at the time of this letter, Paul had been a prisoner for 5 years. 2 in Caesarea and 3 in Rome. He was arrested on false charges made up by the Jews for taking a Gentile into the Jewish temple, which was punishable by death. It's not true. He didn't do that. But as the Jews were ready to kill him, because that was the punishment, they grabbed him. He was arrested and he went before the Sanhedrin. Now here's what you have to know. Paul, before he was Paul, who was he? Saul. And Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin. Can you imagine going before your former colleagues? Paul was one who was doing what he thought God wanted him to do. And that was persecuting the way, killing Christians, trying to stop this thing that was so-called of God, until God stopped him and set him straight and turned him around. So he goes before the Sanhedrin, and then he goes before the Roman governor, and then before King Agrippa. And then he appeals to Caesar, and that's why he's sent to Rome. Now, here's what you have to know about Paul. Paul is teaching unity. Paul is teaching unity. He's teaching neither Jew nor Gentile, but rather one in Christ. He's teaching Christians. That's what we just covered in chapter 2. And Paul has outraged some Jews. He has outraged them because they are stuck in the old system. So listen to these Jews from Asia speak out against Paul. They're on your outline in Acts 21, verse 28. These are the men, the Jews, speaking out against Paul, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this place." That's the temple. "And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Not true. When they say that he is preaching against our people and the law and this place, they are speaking of the message of unity, being in Christ. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 3:28 on your outline. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Now, he preached this message of unity, and he also preached a message that circumcision was no longer necessary. Circumcision was an outward expression of that distinguished people of Israel physically. And he says it's no longer necessary. And what he's saying in his message is what really matters is the heart. And he's saying none of this external ceremonial law, that's not what matters. What matters is the heart. The ceremonial law that you Jews were raised in doesn't matter. And then he's speaking to the Gentiles and he says, the ceremonial law that the Jews are telling you that you have to become Jewish first, no, it's a matter of the heart. And he's saying it's a new day, it's a new way in Christ, free in Christ. Well, some Jews didn't like that, because he was speaking against their people. He was speaking against their law, ceremonial law, and he was speaking against the temple. Okay? Paul taught that Gentiles could be saved by faith. But there were still Jews out there that said, no, they must become Jewish first. And Paul's out there going, no, God said to me that the Gentiles can be saved by faith. And do you know what the Jews thought? God, how could God tell you that? God's Jewish. See, that's where the battle comes. They couldn't let go of that. 6. What got Paul arrested? Preaching unity in Christ. That's what got him arrested. He stood and he said, one body, one church, one people. So verse 1 continues. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul makes it clear that he is imprisoned because of Christ. That is right where Christ wants him, in prison. Christ knows he's there. If Christ didn't want him there, there is no prison that could hold him. So that's right where he wants him. And he wants him there, and he wants him to share the gospel where he's at, but he wants him to share the gospel to the Gentiles. It was not Paul being a maverick, taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. It was God's will, and it was Paul's obedience. In Acts 9:15, speaks of Paul's divine mission. It says this, "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles." Notice the order. Before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Paul took the message to the Gentiles and was arrested. And who did he go before? Kings. Because of his imprisonment. And then who did he also send the message to? The Jews, the people of Israel. Paul writes in Colossians 1, 25, 26, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints." The mystery that Paul had a stewardship over, and that stewardship is he was given this great care. That mystery is that Jews and Gentiles would become one in Christ, one body, one church. Amen. Then Paul does something interesting. Instead of heading into his prayer for these saints, he reminds them of everything that he's already said. Why? It's as if they're not ready to hear. They're not ready for the prayer yet. It's as if it's like one last time. One last time I need to remind you of who you are in Christ. One last time I need to remind you of the wonderful truth of who you are in Christ. So here's what I want you to know. If you are going to patiently hear the whole truth of God's word, then just as Paul is writing to the churches, then he is, through the Holy Spirit, realizing, okay, I've shared with them. They know what in Christ is. They know what in Christ is. They know who you are. They know there to be one. So now, God, I'm going to pray to you. Let me remind them one more time. And that's what you see. In chapter 2, we heard everything that Paul is going to remind them of. As we move into the prayer of Paul. See, if you look at your Bibles real closely, I want you to look at verse 1. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Verse 1 of chapter 3. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Then do you see what it says next? "If indeed you have heard the stewardship," that doesn't fit. Okay, so let me read verse 1 and then let me read verse 14. Verse 1. "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." 14. "For this reason I bow my knee before the Father." That's the prayer. What's verse 2 through 13? The reminder. "Before I bow my knee, let me remind you one more time. Let me remind these people of what I've shared with them, what I've just shared with them in my letter." This is what we saw in chapter 2. We heard that we were one household, one family. That we are one temple, one dwelling place for the Spirit. That we are one new man. That we are neither Jew nor Greek. And all of this is from being in Christ. We are to be one church, one body, not separated. And now, chapter 3, Paul gets ready to pray. And then he reminds us one more time of the mystery revealed in Christ. Paul is saying, "Before I pray, let me make sure that you understand who you are in Christ." And we'll cover that in the next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think what's so humbling is that in our flesh, we're just, "Come on, just give it to me. but in your wisdom. You're patient, and you're so thorough. And that you would say, hold on, young child, who is still immature. And let me remind you one more time of this great mystery. That you are one in my son. Father, may we really grasp that humbly and slowly grasp who we are so that we can understand our position, so that when we know who we are, Father, when you send us out, we are clear of why we are going out into this world to share your truth, to share the love of Christ. We are sure because we know that we are one in Christ. Father, thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for your word. And Father, as we hear your word, Father, you stir up in us desire to know you, a desire to come closer to you, a desire to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, a desire to recommit our lives. Father, I would ask that you would just flame that fire and that you would use FCC as that equipping place that we might grow in you as you build the church, fitting us together perfectly. Father, thank you for your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.